again. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to gather here tonight. We thank you for the power of prayer and being able to lift these specific people up, people like Donna and Diane and Betty and others that are just very frail. Father, we just pray that you would comfort them, that you would heal, if it would be your will. If not, we pray that you would bring such a peace and awareness of your presence in their life that they are like Paul. They're at peace with whatever you choose to do, and that they live out these final days of their life for your glory. And the truth is, Father, every one of us, we're living our final days, and I pray that we would live in such a way that it is for your glory. Thank you for gathering us together here tonight, and I pray you'd open our hearts to this very special study in the book of Jonah, and I pray that you would guide us, direct us, and help us to learn and understand your truth in this special time. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. We're going to begin a study in the book of Jonah. We had talked there for a little while, a few weeks, about death. I've done enough of death, and so we're done with that. After 8 funerals in, 3.5 weeks, I'm done with that. So, by the way, if you're feeling really ill, you have to schedule your death on the church calendar, so call and put it on. I'm feeling bad. I'd like my funeral. We're only going to do those we've already scheduled, okay? It has been a bit of a journey going through this many funerals with this many different folks, some of which were an absolute celebration of life. To be able to gather around somebody who has lived their life full and has loved the Lord and has poured their life into so many other people and nurtured people and brought people to Christ and prayed over people. We've done several of those funerals. And in comparison, I have also stood there and conducted a funeral over someone who was not saved and had nothing that I could even say, even when the family, I said, well, tell me about this, you know, your family member, and they just had nothing to say. And so those are difficult things to do when you come and you realize, I don't want to end my life like that. I don't want to end my life knowing that I haven't done anything for the Lord, that there would be an abundance of those who would stand up and say, I know the Lord because of that person. I know that person shared their faith with me. That person brought me to church. That person contributed to the mission that we did and whatever. But to be able to invest in the kingdom's work and to be able to end your life like Paul did and said, you know, I fought the fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith. And I want us to take a look at this book of Jonah. Now, that Jonah is a refreshing little book. It's 48 verses. So it only, as David said, so we're going to do it just all tonight? No. As I was beginning to look at it, I'm going to try to keep it within 2 months. And so, but there's more here than what you would think. And sometimes we look at the book of Jonah and we think, okay, we got it. It's Jonah swallowed by a fish, and then he was, you know, burped up on the beach, and then he ran over and preached, and everybody got saved, and that's Jonah. Now there's so much more. What I find kind of remarkable is, now there are a lot of books of the Bible that are kind of been beat up by supposed theologians. There's a lot of not just books of the Bible, but even stories, miracles, and those kinds of things, that if a Bible or a story in the Bible could show bruises, Jonah would be black and blue, okay? Because for a long, long time, Jonah, the book of Jonah, has been laughed at in academic circles. People look at that and go, please don't tell me you actually believe in the book of Jonah, that kind of thing. And I'm one of those that stands up and say, absolutely, I believe in the book of Jonah. It is the word of God. And there's nowhere in here that's even begins to speak of the fact that it's allegory or anything else. This is one of the books of the Bible, and it's absolute truth, and there's as much truth is it here than anything else. And so, yes, we do, but there it's received a whole lot of criticism in the past 100 years. Why, I don't understand that they pick on, but I think it's just the idea of it. The other thing that we sometimes miss is there's a whole lot of powerful things in Jonah, and it's incredibly relevant to our lives today. And sometimes we don't quite understand that. It also, within these little 48 verses, records the greatest revival in the history of the world, of the single revival. I'm not talking about like the Great Awakening, things like that, but for anybody to have gone and preached, okay, a message and to have had 120,000 people, you know, believe and their souls are saved because of that. This is an incredible, incredible work of God, the miracle here. And so I want us to take it tonight. We're just going to kind of take a bit of a flyover, a survey of that, and then we'll kind of get the bookends in, and then we'll begin to break it down and look at the individual verses and some of the jewels that we find in that. And I'm going to read just a select, kind of just pick through the story here a little bit and get some highlights of the story as we go through real quickly, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarsus, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and they cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Drop down to verse 17. Then you know he threw him over. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Shiloh, I cried, and you heard my voice." Go down to chapter 2, verse 9. But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belonging to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth for the greatest of them to the least of them. Drop down to verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Verse 4, and the Lord said to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" As he says to Jonah, look down at verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "You do well to be angry for the plant." And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor you did not make it grow, which it came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle?" It's a strange thing in that there's very few books in the Bible that end with a question, and this one ends in a question. It is this incredible story about this prophet who is, I would call him this reluctant prophet as you begin to look at this. Reluctant is usually not the kind of a word that you would associate with a prophet, okay? Usually the prophet is that guy standing in the wake of humanity saying, you know, I'm opposed to this worldly way. They're the guy swimming upstream saying, no, hear the word of the Lord. And they're bold, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, Daniel, those kinds of prophets in the Old Testament, you know, standing up against evil. And here you have Jonah, this reluctant, very reluctant prophet. It reminds me of the mom that went in because she had this reluctant son to get out of bed and start his day. He was not a morning person, and she goes in and she's telling him to get out of bed, get out of bed. And so finally she fusses at him, and he said, Mom, just give me three reasons why I should get out of bed. And she said, number one, it's Sunday morning, and we always go to church on Sunday morning, so get up. Number two, you're 43 years old. You should know by now to get up out of bed. And number three, you're the pastor of the church. You're expected to be there at the church. Now get up and go. There's a lot of people that we're reluctant to do a lot of things, but you just don't seem to associate that with a prophet. And, you know, being unsure, confused, unclear about things, none of that was the cause of his reluctance either. None of it was. You have to also remember that Jonah was a prophet during Jeroboam II's reign. It was a very prosperous time for Israel. Jeroboam II was not a godly king, but it was a very prosperous time for Israel. And so he was as far as a prophet goes, usually the prophet's the one bringing the king bad news, and, you know, his life is at stake. Not so with Jonah. He was probably in a very comfortable position there. And so here he is in this period of time. And when the word of the Lord comes to him, he decides to run. Joppa is very close to Jerusalem. And he runs down to the port city of Joppa. And he jumps on, you can now imagine him running down the port looking for anything going. Let's see, it's going. Tarsus, that's about as far west as you could possibly go. 2,000 miles west when God had told him to go 500 miles northeast. So he decides and says, I'm not going to go that direction. I'm going to go as far away as I possibly can. Maybe you can a little bit identify with that. Maybe there's been moments in your life that you, in the past, where you've thought, I know what God told me to do, but it took me a long, long time to finally answer that. I knew, for instance, when I was 16 years old that I was called to the ministry. I had gotten saved at 16, grew up in the church, but I got saved when I was 16. Within a few months, I felt strongly that God had called me to the ministry. I thought, no way I'm going to do that. Even my youth pastor came and said, I just need you to pray about something. I just think that maybe God's put his hand on you and he's going to call you into the ministry or something. And I thought, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be an engineer, or I'll be something where I can make some money. I'm certainly not going to be a pastor, okay? And so I ran from the time I was 16 till I was 26. And by the time I was 26, I find myself here in this church, married to a godly woman who was praying against me. And then I ended up surrendering my life to the ministry when I was 26 and began my ministry here within this church. But during those 10 years, I was in that same thing of being very reluctant. I had a lot of excuses, all of them very valid excuses on why God had made a mistake and I should not be in the ministry. And I think that a part of that works in, but a very small part of that with him. There was other great issues within his life. And I think it's important that when we start studying the book of Jonah, and we need to keep this in mind, we need to be able to somehow put ourselves in his sandals and walk in his sandals, because if we don't, then it becomes all about us. And Scripture's not about us, okay? It's all about God. And we need to remember that. And God speaking and our obedience to him. But if we're not careful, even though there is application to our lives, we need to be able to understand Jonah and some of his motivations and some of the situations around that for us to be able to even understand more about this. Or the story becomes just about us and not his story. So here you have Jonah, this prophet, very strong-hearted. He would be what we would call a zealot. He was exclusively Jewish, and that he was one of those, at that time, he was not alone in this, that believed that the Jewish religion was for Jews only, nobody else. This was our religion, you all stay out. And they were very exclusive about that. They had missed the idea that Israel was supposed to be the missionary nation to spread the truth around the world. And it had become this thing where it was like, mm-mm, this is our little club, and we will take into consideration and if we let you in, but it's probably not going to happen, so just don't even. And everybody outside of that, especially the Assyrians, then you are just godless people, and you're all hellbound, and we don't care about you at all. Very exclusive little club that they had, and he was a big part of that. He saw God as belonging to only the Jews. And so God comes in and bursts his bubble because he has his little world put together. He's a prophet. He's in Jerusalem. He's in Israel. He has everything going, and it's a good time to be a prophet because the nation's all celebrating. And then the next thing you know, God steps in and says, hey, I love these people over here who are totally godless, and I want you to carry the message of hope over there to them. And he's like, no. Everybody in town knows we hate them. Okay, we don't like that. We don't cross the tracks. We don't go over to there. You know, we're not going to do that. And so here he is, and we'll get into more of that about the Assyrian nation, but they were a violent, bloodthirsty nation, and Israel, they were, you know, arch enemies of Israel. And so for him to think, and you have to stop and think, if he had gone and he was successful, what does he come home to? What kind of a homecoming is that? By the way, I went on the mission field, and I went to the people that we hate, and they got saved. And so they're going to come and kind of fellowship with us. What? You know? No, we're not going to do that. And we've all gone through that times where racism and prejudice has superseded our love for people at times. And it's okay to witness to these people over here, but we're not witnessing to those people over there, okay? They don't bathe, and so we're not going to witness to them, that kind of thing. And so that's kind of what he was in. And so here you have Jonah fleeing from God, trying to escape. Of all people on the planet, a prophet of God who thinks, I can somehow slip away and God's not going to know. He knows the scriptures, Psalms 139. Verse 7, and where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light behind about me, be at night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. In other words, there's no place I can go. There's nothing I can do. There's no activity I can get into. And maybe you can even stop and think, in your life, what were those moments, those times of running away from God? I've had those in my life where I thought I could just run away for a bit. Doesn't work. He's still there. You turn around and he's there. You get involved in that, you're going to just immerse yourself in work and don't think about things. You find him there too. He's been there at every time. And that's what Jonah discovers. But you would think that he would have known that. So he jumps on this boat. He's going to head to Tarsus. God brings this huge storm in. And then here are these rough and tough sailors. They call them mariners in the ESV. They're sailors. And they're a hard crew. And they're seaworthy. And yet God brings such a storm against them that they are fearful of their life. And you'll notice in the story when I read, it said that Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat, which means he has turned away from God, God's calling his life, and he's so at peace with that, he just goes and takes a nap. He goes and says, you know what? And maybe it's the exhaustion from running, maybe it's the worry, but he goes down on the boat and he falls fast asleep, so much so that even in the storm it hasn't woken him up. They have to go down and wake him up out of the sleep. And you'd think, wouldn't he just be racked with guilt and all that? But we can do that. We can shut that off for a period of time and say, you know what? I'm just not going to think about that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go, you know, God has been convicting me to go speak to that neighbor. I'm not going to do it. You know, he's worthless. I'm just not going to do it, you know. And so we do that, and then we think, okay, I'm fine. And he's down at the bottom of this boat sleeping. And what I think is kind of strange is here you have these godless men. They all have their own individual little pagan gods, and the storm comes, and so they start praying out to their own gods, and they start throwing things off the boat, lighten the boat. And then they go down and wake up Jonah and say, you really need to get involved with this. And he says, throw me overboard. Now, I think that's the most bizarre thing, because when you stop to think about what he's saying is, I would rather die than go to Nineveh. That's pretty bold to say, I know God wants me to go to Nineveh, but I would rather die right here in the sea. Just throw me over. That's relief for me to be thrown into the water because I don't want to go to Nineveh. They'll eat me if I go to Nineveh. So I would rather die right here. Throw me overboard. And, of course, the men don't want to do it. You know, we'll get into that a little bit later as we look at that story. But they won't do it. And so you have this horrible thing. Now, there's several things that I want to look at. There's four things, and we're going to get into this more as we get into the study. There's, in chapter 1, you have Jonah running from God. Okay, that's this whole picture of him running away. Chapter 2, you have Jonah running to God. He's in the belly of the whale. He comes to God in prayer. He's running back to God, seeking God in prayer. Number chapter 3, you have him running with God as he goes and he does what God's called him to do, goes to Nineveh. And then in chapter 4, you have him running against God in the sense in his heart that there's still this darkness and this rebellion against him. And I have to stop when I read through this and I start realizing there's this idea of running from God, running to God, running with God, running against God, being angry with God. And there's probably been seasons in my life when I've done all of that. I've run from God, I've run to God, I've run alongside God, helping, you know, saying I'm going to be obedient. And there's other times I've just been mad because God was doing what I thought he would do and having mercy on somebody he shouldn't have mercy on or something of that sort. And that's the picture here. And I think that's the question we have to ask ourselves too. Where have we been? And maybe we're even in that mode where we're doing those same kinds of things. I love this when Jonah's spit out on the beach just to hear the same calling. I've always loved years ago, I heard this analogy that the son says to, the father says to his son, son, it's cold, would you go out and get some wood and put some wood on the fire, I'm cold. The son gets arrogant and says, I'm always having to go do stuff around here. I'm not going to go get wood. Get somebody else to get wood. That's all I am is a slave around here. And he stomps off, you know. So eventually the son comes back and says, Dad, I'm sorry. That was dumb. I shouldn't have acted like that. Would you forgive me? This dad says, yes, I forgive you. And then he goes over and sits down and he says, now, son, would you please go get some wood and come right in and put it on the fire? And that's what happens to Jonah. There's times that we think, you know, I've run away from God, and so I've kind of passed that window, and yet when I come back, that was my experience after 10 years, okay, God, I'll come back, and I'll start walking with you in obedience, and I will surrender my whole heart and life to you. Now, I've already passed the time of going into the ministry. You called me that when I was 16. Now I know what I'm going to do. And then when I turn my life back over to the Lord and start really walking with him, there is that same voice. It's that same calling going, by the way, he still hadn't changed. You're going to go into the ministry. And I was like, oh, you know. And that's what Jonah is. He comes, he gets spit out on the beach. There's a lovely sight too. And he's laying there. And the first thing he hears is God's voice saying, okay. Now, that was a rough couple of days now, wasn't it? Okay. Now, what did I mean? Remember what I said to you? Let's go to Nineveh. Let's head that same way. It doesn't change. God's plans, we think we can change all that, but God's plans don't change. He says, still, rise and go. And the fish, the Lord spoke to the fish. I love that. And it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And you have to consider that it's still, and he's telling him to go to this Nineveh, which is the city of the Assyrians. It's the capital of the Assyrian nation. That would be not any less like if God spoke to me and said, Randy, I need you to grab your Bible, get on a plane, and I need you to go find an ISIS camp, and I want you to walk into an ISIS camp and start preaching the gospel to them over there. That's what I need you to do. And I'd be going, Lord, last I checked, they just cut the heads off of every Christian they see. I know. Go over there and preach the gospel to them. There's no difference here. The Assyrians were a bloodthirsty, very violent group of people. Jonah could not have had an idea that, well, I'm going to go in there, I'm going to preach the gospel, and they're all just going to go, great, we're glad to have you, thank you for sharing your ideas, you can go home now. I mean, it was a death sentence for him, just like it would be for me if I had to go there or you had to go do something. And we get kind of caught up in the fact that you don't understand, Lord. If I went in and said that to my boss, I'd be fired. If I went in and said that to my neighbor, I'd be ostracized by all my neighbors. If I go witness to, you know, my kids or my family or my mother-in-law or somebody like that, you know, you don't understand the ramifications. Here, Jonah has some serious issues. He's saying, I go to Nineveh and start preaching, you know, about the Israelis God. Oh my goodness, what in the world, Lord? You know, and so that's the thing he's up against at this time. There's just simply no way that this is going to turn out good for him. There in chapter 3, verse 4, and Jonah began to cry, to go into the city, going a day's journey. By the way, it talked about the fact that Nineveh was so large, it would take you 3 days to walk through the city. It was a large, large city. And he says he's going a day's journey and called out, shouting, in other words, he's shouting and proclaiming, this is the street type preaching here. And he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he's no longer reluctant. He's doing exactly what God has called him to do. But I can't help but think, because we know the end of the story, that there must have been a little bit of glee when he says, 40 days and Nineveh you shall be destroyed. God is going to kill you all. He's the epitome of that. We've seen in old movies where some fire brimstone preacher walks into a community, he's screaming at everybody, you're going to burn in hell. Well, I think that was Nineveh. He's just walking around with a little bit of a smile on his face going, you all are going to die and go to hell. You all are going to be, you know, God has damned you all to hell, and I'm just here to tell you, you know. I know you're going to kill me because you're bloodthirsty Ninevites, but still, I'm here to tell you, God's going to strike you all dead. And so there, it doesn't say that he was actually, that was a little bit of me in there, but I can't help but think. And then the sad thing for Jonah is there's no attack, there's no stoning, there's no beheading that happens to him. He wasn't burned. And the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed God. And they called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. There was this incredible revival, and 120,000 souls are reached. It's just unheard of. You know, the things that happened in the New Testament were remarkable. It doesn't even come close to what happened here in Nineveh with Jonah, this reluctant preacher here. And then the response about this, down in chapter 4, verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to let him off the hook. And there is still a part of us, I don't know if you've ever been watching the news and you see somebody on the news and they've been convicted of some horrible, horrible crimes, and then they, you know, they have one of these come to Jesus moments in jail, on death row, right before they're killed, and they give a little testimony, well, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And I do, I look at that sometimes, I go, you know, you don't love Jesus, you're just saying that, you know. And it's a little bit of Jonah in me that comes out, you know. And to think, how could you be a horrible person? I mean, maybe Hitler confessed Jesus right before he died. If I get to heaven and Hitler's up there, I'm going to be really depressed, you know, thinking, God, you know what? And yet, the thief on the cross does that, and we're okay with that, because we don't have any personal investment in him. He was a bad, bad guy. I mean, he's caught and convicted of murdering people. He's a murderer and a thief and all kinds of bad stuff that happened. And yet, we're okay with that. You know, that's the thief on the cross. We like that guy. But anybody else bad, Ted Bundy better not be up there, you know, that kind of thing. And yet, see here, where there's a little bit of a Jonah in this. That, see, I knew, God, I knew you were going to do this. And so a part of this idea that we're running from God, if there's anything that we glean on common oversight, is that running from God is impossible. That's just, it's not possible to do. Running to God is absolutely a necessity within our life. If we're ever going to find peace, if we're ever going to find any kind of abundance, running to God is absolutely a necessity. Running with God is the most remarkable thing that we can possibly do. You look at what happened when he runs with God. 120,000 souls saved. It's amazing. The whole town, the whole city of Nineveh turns and they stop doing their walking in disobedience. It's remarkable. It's unprecedented. Running against God is absolutely tragic. But I want us to remember that there's something more here than this. And this is why I say this. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says something that's incredibly important. He says this in chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, Jesus, and said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Show us a miracle. Do something, some magic for us." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." He didn't say, of all the Old Testament prophets, Jesus is not going back and saying, "Look at Moses, look at Daniel, look at Isaiah, look at Elijah, look at Elisha." He didn't do it. He pulls Jonah, the reluctant prophet, the guy that ran from the guy at the end of the book who was still bitter and mad and groping around, moping around, going, "I just can't believe you're saving them all." And he says, you know, he says, "Look at Jonah." And then he's talking about him. He's saying, when he says there's something greater than Jonah is here, he's talking about himself. "I'm even greater than Jonah, and I'm preaching the kingdom to you. And if you don't listen, then all those people who repented and believed in the message that Jonah said, they will stand to condemn you because you are rejecting the Son of God." But of all the things he says, Jonah is this remarkable prophet that did some amazing things. And even Jesus refers back to his ministry. So that's why I want us to dig in. There's a lot more rich stuff here. And we're going to spend just a minute more on some of that in the weeks to come. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the power of your word and the beauty of your word and how it's like mining for gold. There's just more and more there. We can dig in and find just layers upon layers of truth and wisdom for us. So Father, I pray that in the weeks to come you would help us to glean from all of that. I also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would watch over those that we've mentioned earlier that are in such a difficult way. I pray you'd fill them with hope. You'd fill them with the absolute assurance of their salvation. And so their death would not come as some kind of a sadness, but almost a coronation. They would look forward to leaving a body that's racked with pain and hurt and weak and stepping into your presence. Father, I pray that we would all live such ways, that we would all live lives that are in obedience to you and look forward today to the day we get to go home. We love you, sweet Jesus, and I thank you for the time we have together in your word and in prayer together. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.